Turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 22. And before I forget it, it came to my mind because of sending the scripture out every week. Those of you that have been able to get on our new app, you know you've done that, and then Lisa sent out some invitations last week to other people, but those that haven't, passed the word that they need to do that if possible, because that's how you'll get the prayer request and the scripture and everything that we send out. It's working real well, I think. And then the others that can't, I'm going to start a text, a group text for that. So we want everybody to have all the information that we send out. Turn to Matthew this morning, 22. If you'll stand, will you get that, please? Please forgive my voice this morning. 22 verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, Tell those who were invited, See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle killed. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, The wedding's ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out of the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was and the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away. Cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we go through your word. That would you just help me be your messenger and deliver the meaning of it to receptive hearts, receptive ears, and to eyes that desire to see it and apply it to their lives. Help us glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen. You'd have to be living on another planet the last 2 weeks not to know what was going on with the death of Charlie Kirk. Either on the news or by mouth or in social media, I'm sure pretty much everyone in the United States anyway, and pretty much the world, knows what happened in the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And pretty much everyone knows today that they will be having a big memorial for him, I believe in Arizona today. Just a memorial for him to remember what he meant, but more or less to remember what he symbolized. And a lot of people won't even realize the emotions that they're going through. The emotions for all of us, yes, we're all sad that that happened, and many people recognize Charlie Kirk as someone that tried to spread the gospel. You might not have appreciated the way he did it. You might not have agreed with all of his theology, but he did promote and carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we have seen, there have been plenty that have gone against what he taught, that actually showed hate on media toward him. You know the story, you've seen it in the news, that actually said that in some cases murder is justified if someone does not reach their criteria of their belief and if someone goes against them. Well, I said Wednesday night, and I'll say it again this morning, that is nothing new. That's been going on ever since the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to seek and save the lost. Jesus said he didn't come at that time to judge, but he did come to tell us about the judgment. What a lot of people don't like in the scripture, okay, is when we go through it and take a whole book. I've said this before. When we go through it like we're going through it, you see that much of the New Testament, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, were warnings. We can take the scripture and preach it. I can go get a verse, one verse, every Sunday morning and get a saying of Jesus and give you the best feel-good message you've ever had to make you go out of here and think the world is great and nothing's going to happen. But that would not be the truth of the gospel. When you read it correctly, a big part of the New Testament is warnings. Why? Because God's warning you to deny Him and deny His Son results in hell. And people don't like to sit in the pews and hear preachers preach that. But I will be going against the Lord Jesus Christ if I do not give you the truth of the Scripture. That's what it teaches. And that's what we're going to see today. Jesus had been warning them with these parables and other things all the way through. He's warning the Jewish people there is condemnation and there is judgment coming. But praise the Lord, there's also salvation coming through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see today. Jesus had just told the two parables emphasizing that we've gone over to the Jewish leaders. He emphasized their failure to lead Israel to serve God and accept the Messiah that was coming to them. It was their failure. It was the leaders' failure. It was the high priest and the Jewish leaders that were supposed to know the law that had failed in warning the people and preparing the people for the Messiah to come so they could see Him. Many of them rejected Him. These were the chief priests, they were the Pharisees, they were the elders of the people that the people trusted, and they failed in that. Now I want you to notice here when I first read, in the two previous parables and in much of the preceding parables there, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom on this earth. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. It is what we live. It is the kingdom of God. But in this reference, what does he describe it as? He describes it as the kingdom of heaven, which automatically puts us in a spiritual realm thinking of what? Thinking eternal, right? Thinking outside of just the life we live in. Now we're thinking of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven come to earth, spiritual things, heavenly things. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. So he's fixing to explain to them and teach them something about the future that they needed to know. In the context, this obviously transfers that, like I said, our thoughts out of time. And it takes us that we know now of his resurrection, of his ascension. It describes the church age and the things that will come. We're going to see that. It continues to speak of the king's son, as in the previous parables. But in this parable, the son is alive and well, and he is to be honored. Which transfers us from when the Jewish people killed the Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. Now he's transferring us and letting us see a little bit of the church age in what we're living in today, right? We honor the Son. We believe the Son. We're to accept the Son is what he's talking about. To those that were wanting to kill him because of his words of truth, he told this parable. And I'm going to say it again. Maybe it's just me, but the Bible in this day and age is being highlighted to me so much by what we see in life. Why did they kill Charlie Kirk? Let's just be honest. Because he was bringing the words of truth. Again, you might not have liked everything he said, but he lost his life because he brought the words of truth. What did Jesus say they did to the prophets? They killed the prophets. Why? Because the prophets brought the word of truth. What did they do to 11 out of 12 of the apostles? The apostle, what's the word apostle mean? It means the sent ones. It means messenger. It means envoy, which is what we're supposed to be. What did they do to them? They killed them. Why? Because of the word of truth. What did they do to Jesus Christ? Because he was the light that came into the world. They killed him. Or they thought they did. God put him on that cross for us, but they killed him. How many martyrs have there been in the world? We can't count. Okay, I got irritated. I did something I told y'all not to do. I got irritated at the news, okay? But the Washington Post had in there, finally they're starting to talk about in Sudan all the people losing their lives. But you know what irritated me? They said not one single word that the majority of them are Christians that are being killed. They're losing their lives to the Muslims because they're Christians being killed over there. They not only are killing them with a sword, they're starving them now, okay? And it's happening more and more. So this is nothing new, but we're seeing it highlighted in our world. What happened to Charlie Kirk was horrible, but it goes right along with the teaching that the darkness hates the light. And Jesus is teaching them something here, and he's going to teach ahead of time to us too. Okay, so we need to pay very close attention to this. Revelation 19:7-9 says this: "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen." Don't forget that. "Clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And the darkness hates that. The king that we see here, of course, represents God the Father. The Son, of course, as in the other parable, represents Jesus the Son. The assumed bride, of course, will be all those, us, belonging to Jesus, the church. All that give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ are the church here, the assumed bride that's in this parable. Those invited will be all that will become part of the church through the acceptance of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation to the wedding or the wedding feast. And then we're not going to get into this teaching, but some are called the friends of the bridegroom. That's okay. They still belong. That's a different little teaching there. So those invited will be part of the church too. So we see here the invitation is to Israel first. Jesus said, "I come first to the children of Israel." He's still speaking to the religious leaders here of the Jews. We see the Father still inviting the Jews to come in spite of what they did to his Son in the previous parables. God's invitation is still open. Isn't that wonderful? We see in the first seven chapters of Acts that the message goes out to just the Jews then in the first seven chapters. He hadn't done away with them yet. The invitation is them, the Jews first. And although there were many saved and the church began, the nation as a whole rejected and persecuted the church. But we know that the original church of about 40,000 people was almost all Jewish, the first church. In the Jewish culture, invitations like this were given ahead of time. Okay? That's important to know here. But no day or hour was given when they sent out the invitation to the wedding. That's good to know in the parable of the ten virgins and the lamps. They would send the invitation out. "Look, my son has," get this, "my son in the Father's house has prepared the room in the Father's house." Should be scripture coming to your mind right now. "He has prepared a room in the Father's house, so when the bride is ready, he will go get the bride, bring it back to the Father's house in the room that is prepared, and that is where they will live." Okay? But no time was given to the people that were invited of a day or an hour. They had to be ready, okay, looking forward to it, that when the announcement came, they could be ready, that they could go to the wedding because they were invited. That was the Jewish culture. It's not like us now that we send out invitations way ahead of time. They know the day, they know the hour, everything about it. That's not how it was. That's what they had to be ready to respond when the call was given, okay? Like I said, you should have some scripture kind of going through your mind right now, knowing what this is pointing to. The church, the rapture, the way that we are supposed to live in our day and time. Charlie Kirk was ready. By the words that he said and the action that he lived, Charlie Kirk was ready. So I'm going to stop right now and ask all of you, I'm assuming, I hope, and I pray, but we need to question and know, are we ready? Just like that. Okay? We never know. Are we ready, and are those that we love and witness to, are they ready? So we're going to see here that the servants here, of course, like I've already said, are the apostles. They are the disciples. They were sent out to say, come to the marriage. The invitation and the summons was the gospel message. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are like the apostles. We are the messengers. Okay, we're not the 12 apostles. Don't get that wrong. But we are like the apostles. I'll say it again. We're messengers. We are envoys. We are those that spread the gospel message. We are those that invite people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it says, amazingly, those that were invited and that gave the impression that they were going to come, those that were obviously friends of the king, those that were prominent and friends, when the message came, it says they were not willing to come. They refused to come. Here we see the patience and love of God. Why? Because he sent his servants out again. The king sent the servants out again. Maybe they weren't ready. Maybe they weren't prepared. I'm going to give them a little more time. Go out and invite them one more time. Tell them the wedding feast is ready. So he now tells the servants, go into them. And this time when you go, he says, explain to them what I've got prepared for them. The feast is elaborate. I've prepared the fatted calf. I've prepared all these other things. It is elaborate. You're going to love it. It's wonderful. He has prepared the best for them, for the people that are invited. That's what the Bible says here. That's why it says, he says, see, I have prepared my dinner. The oxen, the fatted cattle, they're killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. That's God's invitation to the world. Come to the wedding. Come to the gospel. Come to my son. I've prepared it all. You haven't had to do anything. You just need to accept and come to the invitation is what he's saying. His final word is come to the wedding. It says they made light of it and they went their own way. This is a picture of the world. This is a picture of what we live in. The gospel presented. The true light presented. Love presented. And they make light of it and they go their own way. Because I'll say it again, it's in John. Because men love darkness more than they love the light. They love the lust. They love the lasciviousness. They love the desires. They love to be able to make their own decisions, to do their own thing, to be what they want to be. And the Lord says it's like in a pigsty is what he says. They make light of it. Man is always going the wrong way. Always going away from God. It actually means in the scripture, in the Greek here, it says it means they didn't care. Now, get the picture. This is the king, their king, sending out an invitation to them. I've prepared an elaborate banquet. I want all of you to come. And here the subject of the king with the attitude in their heart that they did not care. The activities of life, business, and money matters took priority over their king. We have to ask ourselves, Jesus is our king. Does that slip in? It has to the world. But the church has to be ever so careful that that does not happen in the body or individually. It cannot happen in the church, or we will not be affected in this day and age that God has put us to be ready to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Because they will look at us and they will say, I see how you live. I'm not paying any attention to you. I don't care about your message. I know who you are. I know how you live. You don't care either. Some of these turned to violence and started to kill some of the servants. And that reminded me of this week. A picture of what would happen to the early church. We see that with Stephen. He shared to them. He really gave them a message. He showed the Israelite leaders who they were, what they did, and they stoned him to death. And unfortunately, we continue to see that today. God's words are met with satanic resistance. And that's purely what this was with Charlie Kirk. We see it as physical. We see it, and people are talking about other things. But you as a church, if you know the scripture, you know what's behind it. Satanic resistance is what was behind that. Satanic resistance worked on that young man's mind for a long time. We don't know how long it took, but we know that for a fact. The Bible teaches us that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers and the principalities of the air, and that is satanic. Why? Because Satan wanted to shut down Charlie Kirk's words that the world was listening to, and the impact that he had, though not perfect, but pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Satan couldn't have that because people were starting to listen. Now, the church needs to do what we've always done, not only continue, but give that message and send it out. They're saying that a lot of people are coming to church now. A lot of people are interested. I've seen a few things on the news. They'll show some YouTube things. I remember one young lady says, after this happened, I just had a desire to read God's Word. Never had read it much. She said, I went there and got my husband's Bible, and I started reading. Another one said, I picked up my Bible that I hadn't read in a long time and something was different to me. It started to fill voids that I never had filled before. Why? Because God's Word is a living Word. The Bible says it's a two-edged sword. It cuts like the bone and the marrow. So they didn't care. Verse 7, let's read that. it says, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Okay? That probably alludes to what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70. From the time Jesus spoke this right here, the Lord gave them another 40 years with the church, with the gospel, with his resurrection to repent. And they still didn't, at least the majority didn't, and the rulers didn't. So this happened to Jerusalem. But it is also a picture of what's going to happen in the end times also as God brings his judgment back. This is also a picture for individuals that reject the king and the son. There's going to be destruction and there's going to be fire. Yep. We don't like to hear that. Don't like to preach that. But it's the truth. And it needs to be known. All these people that come to the Lord, I hope they do. They come to the Lord. But they need to know the whole truth. And people that don't need to know the whole truth. There are consequences. You have freedom on this earth right now to reject Jesus Christ. God wants you to live freely. He doesn't want a robot serving him. He wants somebody that comes to him through free love. You have the opportunity, the freedom to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we fail to tell them a lot of times is not only the love, but there's going to be consequences when you die if you're rejecting. There are consequences. They need to know that. Look in verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. We see the grace of God once again. Go into the highways and as many as you find. The NIV says, invite to the banquet anyone that you find. Anyone. This will help us when we get on over to verse 14 in a minute. I want you to remember the word anyone there, okay? Invite everyone. Talk to everyone. Leave no stone unturned is what it means. Announce it loudly. Make sure all hear the invitation. That's what the church is supposed to do. In the highways, in the byways, in the alleys, in the places we don't want to go sometimes, the gospel needs to be carried. In Acts 8, we see God using the persecution of the church to scatter it. He really did. There was persecution, and God brought good out of that. He scattered the church, what did he say, to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Then in chapter 10, we see the centurion Cornelius. As it starts going to the Gentiles, that's us, praise the Lord. That's the start of it. Going to the highways and byways, bring the good and the bad, the Lord says. Those that perceive to be good and those that are bad, bring them to the Lord. God's going to fill his kingdom. Notice how the Holy Spirit was using the personal ministry of living within those belonging to Christ here. His ministry is to lift up Jesus so that all will come to him. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to show the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up. And so you get the teaching here in rejecting the invitation, they're rejecting the Holy Spirit at his call. What's the unpardonable sin? Rejecting the Holy Spirit's call of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejecting the Lord, and when you die, you stand there with nothing in your hands, having rejected him. This is why we read in verse 8, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. If all who God calls are automatically saved, then I'm going to ask you a question, how did this happen? They were called and invited, but it says they, out of their own free will, rejected it. Not all who hear the call accept the invitation. What a shame if that's true. Not all who hear the call. I'm not talking about someone that just hears a voice preaching. I'm talking about somebody that the Holy Spirit pricks the heart. They know they need to give their life to Christ. They hear the call. In other words, it's there. They know they ought to come down front. They know they ought to kneel. They know it, and they still reject it. We don't think that's possible, but it is. That's the teaching here. They still reject the call of the king, and they do it on purpose. There was plenty of time given to acquire a garment. Okay? Verse 11 here says, but when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. Now, these verses 11 through 14 look like kind of an add-on, don't they? What are they? All of a sudden, he's teaching all this, and then all of a sudden, he kind of goes off to the side, and he starts teaching about somebody at the wedding feast that didn't have on a garment. What does that have to do with anything of the scripture that he's teaching here? Okay? Well, most of this parable has been aimed at national Israel. Now the Lord makes a personal, individual message. Okay? This is what he's doing. It becomes personal here. The point here is the wedding garment. What the guests were covered with. How were they presented before the king? Don't miss this. There was plenty of time given, as I said, to acquire the garment that the king required. As a matter of fact, the king supplied it. In the Jewish customs, it wasn't unusual at the wedding feast for the groom, or in this essence, the king, to have the garments there ready for you when you came to be put on. Many times the king would supply it there. You had to be willing to wear it, thereby honoring not only the king, but also what? Honoring the son. You had to be willing to put the garment on that the king supplied to be covered with it. In other words, saying you associated yourself with the king and his son that was getting married. You had to be associated with him, and you were willing to put the garment on and to wear it. We'll go back to Revelation, if I can get there real quick. 19:7-9. Let me read this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This person had to be willing to have the garment on. Christians have to be willing to wear the garment supplied by the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That is his blood covering us. We're fixing to take the Lord's Supper. We do it in remembrance of him shedding his blood for us. The garment that we wear here on earth, yes, we're going to have great garments in heaven when we're before him. But in essence, spiritually, the garment that we wear on earth is his blood, his covering of us. Okay? We're willing to wear it. We're willing to be associated with him. When we baptize somebody, you know what that means. It's a public display of being willing to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring your belief in him, being covered with his garment. Okay? Being portrayed as belonging to him. That's what it meant here when the guy had the garment on. And the king came in and he said, how are you covered? You don't have the garment on. You're not respecting my son. Okay? How did you even get in here? And he said, cast him out. If you're not associated with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that you're covered by his blood, if you haven't denied yourself, taken up your cross and followed him, given yourself to him, if all you've ever done is just come to church and sit on the pew, if all you've ever done is just read the Bible but never let it really come into your life, if all you've ever done is just known about it, but you've never truly let the garment be put onto you, you don't belong to me and you're not honoring my son. And Jesus says, you will be cast out. That's what he said. That's a hard teaching, but it's true. And we're not doing people justice if we don't let them know that. You have to be covered, but it's not hard to be covered. You give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we covered? Again, with the blood of the Lamb. Our spiritual covering is the blood of the Lamb. All a person has to do is accept the covering offered by the king and wear it. Charlie Kirk wore it. Other Christians wear it. I know all of you wear it. We're identified with Christ, and we're not ashamed of it in this world. If things get a little tougher, if these people that are, they're finding a little bravery satanically to kind of speak out now, they're finding more bravery to get on the internet and to put you and me down as Christians, they're finding more bravery to come against churches. We don't need to back up. We need to be willing. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. You wear the garment. He doesn't mean that you have to, put your life in danger on purpose. But he does mean you do not deny him to the world. They need to know what we represent. They need to know what we believe. You must accept Jesus as Savior and deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. The wedding garment, as I said, is the same as being identified with Christ. And this person here wouldn't even put it on. He thought he could come to the banquet. He thought he would be fine. He thought he could just come and sit down. Oh, I don't have to put that on. I can just come and sit down and partake, and the king won't even notice. Jesus teaching here, that's not how it's going to be. You have to be identified with him. So do we wear the garment every day? But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. He could have. He just chose not to. You see what I'm saying? He could have worn the wedding garment. He just chose not to. And the king asked him, how? How? He came to partake of the blessings, but no intention of honoring the king or his son by being covered with that which is required. You see, that's what mankind doesn't like. They want Jesus, but they don't want the requirement, right? They want Jesus, they want heaven, they don't want to go to hell, but they don't like the requirements. We will be our own God. We will do what we want to. We will set our own standards. We will set our own rules. We will write our own Bible. We will read this Bible, and we will teach what we want it to teach. We'll change scripture up. We'll take this scripture and put it with this scripture over here and make it say this and make it sound like things are now acceptable. We'll say that it is a living word, that it can change, that God now accepts things that he said he didn't accept in the Old Testament. We will change it up. And God says, no, you won't. You will not change my word. The Bible says, notice, he was speechless. I've never had anybody tell me this. And I'm surprised in all the prisons and everything that I've gone to. But I've heard other people say that they've heard people say this. Well, when I get to heaven, if that's true, and I stand before God, I'll have an opportunity to tell God how good I was and what I did, and everything will be okay. Well, I'm going to tell you something. What did it say? He was speechless. There's not going to be any words. Not going to be any words. You either stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, fully saved at the marriage supper of the Lamb, or you stand before him thousands of years later at the great white throne judgment, and the condemnation will already be set. All that is a sentencing. And they will not be able to speak. There will be nothing that they can say. It's very, very sad. One day, when the lost stand before the Lord Christ, as I said, there will be no defense. There will be no excuse. Time for that will have come and gone. God has given us, like he gave Jerusalem 40 extra years, he has given us, for some reason, and I think it's because he knows the last person is going to be saved, he has given us, church, the opportunity now so that that won't happen to some people, that the opportunity will not have come and gone. Our opportunity, we don't want it to come and go, is to spread it now. And I think our generation is going to answer more to the Lord than past generations. You know why? We got phones. We've got internet. We've got text. We've got everything. It's easy now. It's easy to call somebody up. It's easy to text somebody. It's easy to invite somebody. I think we're going to answer more than any generation in the past ever has. He was bound and he was cast in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. They could have had the blessings and of all the beatitudes that Jesus went through in chapter 5. Let us be handing out the wedding invitations and helping people put on the wedding garments. John 3:16 through 21 tells us exactly that. For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, what shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Those people acting out today in darkness do not have to perish. They don't. I'm going to close with this, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read it. I know the first part because it's one of my favorite verses. You've heard it, Ephesians 2:4, but I'm going to go a little more through verse 10, then we'll close with this. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together to make us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk according to them. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And as I read in the verses beforehand, we need to prepare our hearts to take it. We don't take it lightly. Just like the man that came into the wedding with no garment on. He assumed. This is something very special that the church gets to do. Jesus says, as you partake of this, you remember what I've done for you. You partake in what I've done for you. When you take it, you are telling me that I identify with you. You're telling God that. I identify myself with you. I wear the wedding garment. I do it, and I identify myself with you. That's why Paul says it's so serious. That's why Paul said some of them in the early church were passing away, because they didn't take it serious, and they just took it in a way that wasn't dedicated to the Lord. It's a very, very serious thing, but it's a very wonderful thing that he gives us the opportunity to partake in. So if the deacons will come forward as we partake of it,